Our Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is inspired and inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. It is that which will not pass away. It is indeed breathed out by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Father, send your Spirit now, illumine the book for us that we may see our need and see our Savior. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21, that's page 195 in the Black Pew Bible. We turn to Joshua 21, remembering that we are still at Shiloh before the congregation of the heads of the tribes, Joshua and Eleazar, distributing the land in this part of the book. We start in verse 1 of Joshua 21. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar, the priest, and to Joshua, the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So Levites, who were descendants of Aaron the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel, gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Now out of the tribe of the people of Judah, and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites, who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasturelands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasturelands, Lebna with its pasturelands, Jatir with its pasturelands, Eshtemo with its pasturelands, Holon with its pasturelands, Debir with its pasturelands, Ain with its pasturelands, Jetua with its pasturelands, Beth Shemeth with its pasturelands, 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasturelands, Geba with its pasturelands, Anatoth with its pasturelands, Almon with its pasturelands, 4 cities, the cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasturelands. Skip over to verse 41. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasturelands. These cities each had its pasturelands around it, so it was with all these cities. 2 words before we begin. First, since this is probably a remnant crowd, it being New Year's Eve, I'm going to trust you that you're willing to turn pages in your Bible, because we'll be doing some of that. We'll be skipping around. We're going to try to follow a character arc of the people of the Levites, the clan of Levi. And the second is that it would help, I think, to follow along and make it easier for you if you took notes on some of the references of Scripture I give, because if you're not familiar with the stories, you may want to return to them and remember them in your own study. But this evening, what we see in our text is further revelation of God's intention for the ordering of Israel. His will for the life of his people in his land. Life among his people. Upon first reading this chapter, I was not very stirred by what I read, but with a little bit of help, there's a message here in Joshua 21 that I think is very helpful for us even on New Year's Eve. At first glance, it didn't strike me because I didn't understand the distinctives of 21, how it's so different from what has come before in Joshua. And I also didn't understand how it really fit the rest of Israelite history and geography. So that's some of the things we're going to look into and work with me, be patient with me as we do so, to get to the payoff I hope we'll see at the end. That what we read of God's special plan for the Levites can apply to us very well. So we need to see in the case of the Levites three things: how they are different, why they are different, what difference that ought to make to us. How they are different, why they are different, and what difference that ought to make to us. And we'll hopefully see that we who are in Christ ought to be like Levites in our own land. Now, if we were reading along continuously through the book of Joshua, this would be easier to see. But the first thing that you would notice would be that in this chapter, there's no inheritance given. We'll come back and see that. There's no inheritance mentioned. There's no geographical boundaries, just cities and their pasture lands. And third, they are spread throughout the land. So no inheritance, no geographical boundaries, and they're spread. The Levites are not given an inheritance. Of course, if we were reading continuously, you would have known that from chapter 14, verse 3, where it's mentioned, and chapter 18, verse 7, where it's also mentioned. And moreover, you only have to turn the page back to see that the headings and what goes on in those chapters, lists upon lists, boundaries upon boundaries, a rather monotonous part of the book, this half of the book, really, 13 to 21. Describing the inheritance that we pass down from generation to generation. But this is distinctly not what is happening in 21. This is different from all that's come before. Instead, the Levites are not given land to own. They're simply given room and board, in a way. They're given a parsonage or a manse, perhaps, a place to live they do not own. They're not paying rent, but they're given a place to stay. Them and their livestock. That's distinctly different from what's come before. The second thing that's different is there's no geographical boundaries. If you look back at the list previous, we're simply drawing tribal lines, state lines, if you will. Would it describe that Georgia stops at the Savannah River and South Carolina begins at the other side of the Savannah River? That's what's happening verse after verse in chapters really 16, 17, 18, 19. And the third thing you would notice that is different is the way they're spread throughout the land. Each prior tribe is confined to a specific section that is theirs within the land. And the structure of the passage tells you this very thing. The passage is very structured and very repetitious. If you couldn't get that from the portion that we read, it only continues in that way. The tribe of Levi, you should know, is made up of three major branches, the three sons of Levi, Kohath, Gershon and Merari. Verses 4 to 8 tell you what's going to happen in that order. And then the rest of the chapter is really verses 9 to 40 are following that order. Kohath in verses 9 to 27, Gershon in verses 27 to 33, and Merari in 34 to 40 are told which cities they are to go stay in. But in the midst of that explanation, is mixed in each tribe who receives a certain number of cities or to give a certain number of cities for which they're to share with the Levites. Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Ephraim, they go through the list of the tribes so that the entire land is pockmarked by cities that hold Levites within them. They are distinctly spread throughout the land. This is a different chapter. There's no inheritance, no geographical boundaries, and are spread throughout. The Levites are a special case. And the question that I want to get to is, why is that? Why are the Levites special? What is it that is special about the case of the Levites? Which brings us to our second point. Why are they different? And they're different because the Levites are known for certain reasons. Savannians are known for certain things. Southern Californians are known for certain things. Pennsylvanians are known for certain things. If you had asked me in high school what Savannah was known for, I'm not entirely sure what I would have said, but I think I had a picture in a textbook somewhere of your live oaks and the Spanish moss, and I would have known who Paula Deen was, and would have had a picture of Savannah perhaps through Forrest Gump. That's what I would have known Savannah had been known for. Of course, I know more now. Or if you were to think of Southern Californians, what are they known for? Beaches and sunsets and the Beach Boys and Terry Johnson and all those kind of things. Levites are known for something. They're known for several things. There are particulars that crop up if you're an Israelite and you hear about the Levites. The Levites were known for their redemption from the curse. They were known for their zeal for the covenant. They were known for their work among the priests. And they were known for their inheritance of God. Those four things: their redemption, their zeal, their work, and their inheritance. So let's first look at how the Levites were known for the redemption from the curse. I hope you remember Genesis 49. It's an important climactic scene almost in the book of Genesis. It's that scene where the sons of Jacob come into old man Jacob's tent on his deathbed, and they're ready to receive the blessings before Jacob dies. And the scene is heightened and is intense because there's ambiguity and suspense about who will be given the blessing of the firstborn. Who will be the heir to the crown? Who will receive the mantle of being the one through whom the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent will come? This is the drama that's heavy in the scene. And it's even heightened further by the fact that Jacob decides to go through the birth order in order. So he starts with Reuben. And if you remember the story of Genesis, you know that Reuben cannot be the firstborn. Why? Because he slept with his father's concubine Bilhah. And Genesis 35:22, more than a peccadillo of an offense, he has lost his right of the firstborn. And the next two born in the birth order, Simeon and Levi, father of the Levites, have also unfortunately forfeited their right to be the firstborn in a way. If you remember that their sister, Dinah, in Genesis 34, was defiled by Shechem. And in the vacuum that seems to be left by Jacob's lack of leadership in that story, it's Levi and Simeon who take the initiative and hatch a wonderful plan of revenge. That you can have our sister Dinah for your wife, Shechem, if you and your father Hamor and all your city are circumcised to be like us. And of course, after the third day of their circumcision, while they were still sore, it says, Levi and Simeon strapped their swords to their thighs and went through and executed all the men of the city. Commit a kind of genocide, which makes their father indignant. In Genesis 34, verse 30, Jacob complains to them, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few. If they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." So that by the time we get to Genesis 49, at the end of the story, it seems that Jacob has not forgotten, nor is he forgiven, what happened in Genesis 34. So we come to Simeon and Levi. They are blessed, or rather cursed, by their father together. In Genesis 49, verse 7, Jacob says to them, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And if you notice, actually in our passage, there's a clue to that truly happening, both in Levi and Simeon's case, but Simeon, especially in verse 9 of our passage. You notice that Judah and Simeon are mentioned together, because if you look in the back of your Bible at the maps and you look for the tribal maps, Simeon is ambiguously placed within Judah, kind of subsumed into the landmass that is Judah, who gets the lion's share, who is given the inheritance, of course, who is the firstborn of the family. So that, and knowing that background, and only that background, we should be surprised, possibly, if we come to Joshua 21, and we're reading, and they are given a kind of blessing, and they're scattering. We should be asking the question, well, what happened to Levi that he was redeemed from a curse, it might seem? And the answer would be that following the end of Genesis, we come into Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, it is that that all-important scene of the oppression of Israel in slavery under Pharaoh. They are crying out for help from God under the oppression, under the slavery in Egypt. And as you come to the end of chapter 1, Pharaoh has hatched his final solution, his final plan in a way, the plan to allow all the people of Egypt to take any newborn Israelite boy and feed it to the Nile. And in the face of that, in chapter 2, verse 1, are these words: "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." So that the courageous and God-trusting people in Exodus chapter 2, the heroes of the story, are Levites, who are obeying the original command of God: be fruitful and multiply, even in the face of the horror of the most powerful man in the world, the villain Pharaoh, against Israel. And of course, born from these two Levites is Moses. Moses is a Levite, as is his brother Aaron. God, rich in his mercy, raises a savior for Israel from one of the cursed sons of Jacob, from a cursed tribe. Of course, you know, adding a high-profile character like Moses or Aaron to your tribal history would raise you in prominence, but their redemption doesn't stop there. The next scene you might want to write down or return to is Exodus chapter 32, when the people are gathered out Mount Sinai, and Moses has been gone for 40 days and 40 nights up on the hill, and they're not sure if Moses is ever going to come back. And Aaron seems to lead the people into idolatry. And that hilarious story where he tries to tell Moses, "I gathered the gold and I threw it in the fire, and out jumped this calf. And then we worshipped it." I don't know how it all happened. Well, in that very story, Moses, after he scolds Aaron, turns towards all the people in verse 26 and says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And those who respond, if you look at verse 26, all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And then in a shocking reversal of Genesis 34 and Exodus 32, it is the sons of Levi who once again strap their swords to their sides and bring the judgment of God upon the people of Israel. So the Levites become those who are known for a redemption from the curse, but then secondarily, they're also known for a zeal for the covenant, for being a people that are pure in their covenant towards God and are ready to uphold it, are ready to be the very instruments of judgment for the Lord. But their character development doesn't stop there either. They're known for their redemption, they're known for their zeal, but in Numbers 3, the story continues with Levi, they're known for their work. They're known for the work. The Levites as a tribe are given to Aaron, who is the high priest, and all his sons after them who are priests, as aids to their priestly work. The whole tribe has a role in the worship of Israel and in enabling that worship. One of the families of the tribe is given the responsibility of carrying the insides, all the instruments and all the inside part of the tabernacle. Another family is given the task of carrying the outside. Another family carries the structure. And they all encamp around the tabernacle when they're moving. Later on, when the temple is established in Israel, one of the clans is responsible for the music in the temple. So the tribe itself is known for their work, for their responsibility, for their vocation they have to enable worship in Israel, whether in the tabernacle or their temple. But as we'll see later on, the work they're known for doesn't stop there. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10, it makes clear that the Levites also have a responsibility to be the teachers of the covenant, the teachers of the law. And it's actually fascinating that, well, to me, because I didn't look at my bulletin before tonight, that we read 2 Chronicles 29, and 30, in that area of the resurgence of the true religion in Israel under Hezekiah, because the Levites are given the task of teaching the law. This is the one time, it seems like, in the history of Israel where they seem to fulfill their task in an adequate way and bring revival to the land. But they are given that task. They are thought to be teachers of the law, those who from whom the priests come, those who aid the priests. Of course, not only do they enable the worship by aiding the priests, but they enable worship by teaching the word of God, the covenant. So they're known for the redemption, for their zeal, for their work, And finally, they're known for their inheritance. They're known for their inheritance. Further still, in Numbers chapter 3, if you go back there, and in verse 12 and following, the Lord himself explains, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel, the Levites shall be mine." So that in a certain way, the whole tribe of Levi is consecrated unto God and inherits God himself for their inheritance. This is what's explained in Joshua 18:7, the passage I mentioned earlier. The priestly service, it says there, of the Lord is their inheritance. So they do not have a land inheritance. They don't have earthly riches. They only have a heavenly or a spiritual heritage, an inheritance of the Lord. They are God's and God is theirs, they could say. And this is what we're seeing in Joshua 21. This is what we're driving at, that the Levites are a special case. They are different. They get no inheritance, no geographical boundaries, and are instead spread throughout the land. And this is because they are known for their redemption, for their zeal, for their work, and for their inheritance of God. So that when we come to chapter 21 of Joshua, and we read the first three verses, and they stand up and demand their part of the land, we don't make the mistake of thinking that they are begging for breadcrumbs, nor being impertinent. This is not an Oliver Twist moment. They're not asking for more, please. Nor are they being impertinent and making sure they catch them before they close the books. That's Joshua and Eleazar. No, they are the picture of the faithful ones who believe the promises. In the same way that Caleb went to Joshua and asked for his land, and the daughters in chapter 14, and the daughters of Zelophehad in chapter 17 do the same. They are exemplifying what they are known for being redeemed and zealous and their work of being about the word of God and spreading that through all the land. They are showing themselves to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. The picture here is of those of faith, those wanting to hear their great commissioning, so that the whole nation, as I mentioned, would be pockmarked with Levitical cities. Thus, the list before us, while sounding rather repetitive and boring, I think might sound more inspiring to an original audience. It would have been something like saying that we will plant a church in Portland and in New York, and in D.C., and in Charlotte, and in Savannah, and in Chicago, and in Albuquerque, and in Sacramento, and in Seattle, so that the whole nation is covered by churches, people who are faithful to God. There's a glorious element to the tribes and the cities being read out, places you would have known to see the spread of the true religion come over the land. William Still, in his sermon on this text, points out this is, in so many ways, John Knox's vision for Scotland, that every outpost within Scotland would have a school to teach the children how to read and a minister to teach the true religion, a preacher in every pulpit. The Levites are meant to be a preserving agent, we might say, throughout the land, people that are a symbol, but also people with a function of reminding Israel who they are and whose they are and what they're to be doing. They have a gospel ministry, we might say. And so now that we've seen how they're different and why they're different, now finally what difference that ought to make to us this evening on New Year's Eve. And I hope that you did come here to the Lord's house asking what the Lord's will might be for you in this new year. And that you might consider that in the Lord's providence, he has led us all to this text to stop and consider the will of the Lord for Israel in regard to the Levites and the land. That as the Levites were in their land, we ought to be in ours. That we might be known as those redeemed from the curse, those with zeal for the covenant, those who aid our ministers, enabling worship and teaching those around us, those who inherit the Lord, and finally, those who are commissioned to spread throughout all the world. That's a lot of application points for one sermon. And if I had been a wiser preacher, I would have narrowed it down. But we're going to go through them very quickly. Oh, that we would be Levites, known for being redeemed from the curse. We are all cursed in Adam. Genesis 3 applies to us. His sin becomes our sin. See Romans 5. But Galatians 3, 13 and 14 reminds us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. We too are redeemed. Oh, that we would be Levites known as those with zeal for the covenant, those who are about walking with God, who are about covenant keeping, obeying our Lord, keeping his laws. Jesus makes it explicitly clear in John 8:31, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Christians have zeal for following and obeying their Lord. We ought to be zealous. Oh, that we would be Levites known for our work of enabling worship by helping the ministers and by teaching, aiding our ministers. How might you aid your ministers here? Countless ways. Ask one how you might aid them. But it's not complicated because you can all go places that we can't. You can all invite people that I don't know to enable worship, that is, to bring people to worship. We are to get here and to sing, to enable and to aid our worship here. How are we to teach? Well, you just start with yourself and work outwards. Just start teaching yourself the Bible. We've included in your bulletin this week your plan for reading the Bible. This is an expectation your ministers have for you, which the Lord has for you as well, that you be in his word, about his word, a Levite, a Berean of his word, studying the Bible. And then, of course, teaching your children and anyone who might listen to you. Oh, that we would be Levites, known for our inheritance of God. And know that we do inherit God. Romans 8, verses 16 to 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of what? Heirs of God. Oh, that we would have Paul's heart within us. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss because of their surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, or that I might have Christ, that I might inherit Christ, that he might be mine, that I might be his, Paul could say. Oh, that we would be Levites, spreading throughout our land, throughout the world, with the good news of the gospel. Jesus' instruction to his disciples is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are called to be Levites. We named our son, Abby and I, did Levi, praying that he might be a Levite, an inheritor of God. And may this be a resolution for your New Year's, for your new year, that you might be a Levite, that we might be people who are Levitical Levites as well. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that is found in the history of the Levites, in the people of Israel, their story being our story, us redeemed from the curse, us who are given a purpose to live, something that we should live with zeal for, that you've given us work to do and a vision to have, a place to go. Father, I pray that we would grasp this vision, that we would obey you, that in this new year we would give ourselves over to you as our inheritance, that we would glorify you in the way we live our lives from day to day, that we would be studiers of your word, zealous for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 598. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hymn number 598.